2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin verse reading in verse 13. Where it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we begin first reading in verse 14 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Peter says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Pick up in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we might realize the importance of your decision back in eternity past and carried out in the present time that we live and man exists, to give us a written record of your word, and the importance for us to realize it is the final authority, and that we can trust that you not only gave your word and it's accurate and reliable, but it's been preserved for us even into our day. So we pray as we look at these issues again this week, that we might have the confidence in your word that you intend for us to have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We started a series 2 weeks ago, and it just every once in a while we have to go over things that we stand for here at Grace Bible Church. So we entitled the series, "Why We Still Use the KJV, the King James Version." And so we started looking at it. Before I go into the review, just some quick thoughts about the scripture reading that we had. We realize that Paul tells Timothy that there's going to be a lot of deception. Then he turns around and says, "But you know who you've learned things from." Timothy learned from Paul. But Paul goes on to say, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." So he's not just talking about what Timothy learned from Paul, but the scripture that Paul wrote, that it's inspired of God. And it's what's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But he also reminded Timothy, he said, "But from a child you have known the holy scriptures." And that would be the Old Testament. And that Timothy was raised by believing grandma and a believing mother. And he studied the Bible from a child. And he knew what Paul called holy scripture. Paul called the scriptures that Timothy grew up on as holy. Not defiled, not corrupted, but holy scriptures. As if God preserved the whole Old Testament to Timothy's day and for Timothy to have. And the whole idea of that is all scripture given by inspiration of God. It's not only given by inspiration of God, it's preserved for us today. Not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. So when we read about 1 Peter or 2 Peter there, where Peter writes and realizes he's going to die soon. The Lord told him he's going to die. And so he endeavors to leave behind a record of the things that he has taught, the things that God has communicated to him. And that record is in writing. And when he talks about no prophecy of Scripture is given by any private interpretation, prophecy of Scripture. Scripture is the written word of God. And that's what was given by inspiration of God and is preserved to our day, because that's the whole point of Peter writing it so that it would be a record that will always remain. God intended to give us his word in writing. So that's the point of those two scripture readings. So let me give you a quick review of what we covered the last 2 weeks, and you'll see the importance of where we're going this week. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the book. And that we actually went through the Bible and realized that God, from the very beginning, from the time in the book of Genesis, began to write a book that was not concluded until the book of Revelation, chapter 22, when John finishes up the prophecies. And so from Genesis to Revelation, God was adding to a book until it was full. And it was, and he did this to communicate to man, to leave a permanent record of his word. He chose, it was his chosen purpose, to a way of communicating to man down through the ages, to communicate to mankind a record of what he has done, why he's done it, what his purpose is, how it'll all end up, even instruction on how to live, as Rich prayed about a little earlier. But all of that ends up being to his glory and for our eternal purpose, those of us who have believed the record that God gave us of his son. So once God gave that word, he also, through the time, we saw that in the first study about God giving us a book, that he also promised to preserve his word forever. And I asked at the end of that study, has God ever failed to do anything that he intended to accomplish? And the answer to that is absolutely not. That God always finishes and does what he intended to do, and that was God's intent. So after we realize that God intended to communicate to us down through time through a record of a written scriptures, what we call the Bible, last week we realized that the Bible is under attack. It has been from the beginning. The first, we've realized that God, it all starts this way. God gives his word, and then comes the attack. Of course, it has to come that way. And so we saw back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, God told Adam that he may freely eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, ye may not eat thereof, for the day that ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. So that God's word goes out. Then we get to Genesis chapter 3, and Satan shows up, and he begins to talk to Eve, and he cleverly says it. He says, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden. And I pointed out to you last week that, well, God kind of said that, but he didn't say it that way. He kind of rearranged the way God said those words to Adam. But then when you get to verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3, he immediately just counterticks. He said, you shall not surely die. So he first comes in and gets people questioning and then rearranges God's word to get them to doubt God's word and then finally contradicts God's word. So the attack began. And I tell you that the Bible, you know, there is some simplicity in Scripture that if God wants us to know anything out of Satan, the first two things out of Satan's mouth is questioning God's word and then contradicting God's word. So that we're set up for reading the rest of the Scripture, reading that God's word's going to be under attack. And so what we did then, we started going through the Scriptures and realizing that God's word has been under attack historically in the scriptures themselves. God sent up, when Israel turned away from him, he raised up prophets. And then we read in Jeremiah about false prophets, lying prophets, that came and contradicted the things that the prophets like Jeremiah was saying and warning the nation of Israel about. So we realize there's a battle going on. In fact, it was interesting because when Jesus Christ showed up and had to confront the Pharisees are called hypocrites. And one of the things that we've seen, we saw it Sunday, we saw it again on Wednesday, is that the Pharisees added, that God gave the law to Moses, you can't add to or take from. What did the Pharisees do? They added their laws to God's laws and added their tradition. So they had their own commandments and their own traditions, and the common person in Israel didn't know what the difference between God's word and the word of the Pharisees. So they added to and took from, and there's a warning there about the law. After that, when prophecy was concluded with John writing the book of Revelation, it's interesting that ever since then, man has been trying to add to the prophecies of the book of Revelation. Every cult that you know of has prophecies about the coming of Christ or a revelation they got from an angel or something else. And so they've always tried to add to the prophecy that was given to John. And then God raised up the Apostle Paul to fulfill the Word of God, to reveal the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began for our glory, what God's purpose is today in the age of grace. And when it was given to the Apostle Paul, Paul says it was given to him to fill full the Word of God, so that we have law, we have prophets, and then we have the age of grace. And ever since then, it's interesting that men have denied the Apostle Paul. Every one of Paul's epistles, he has to defend his apostleship. Even to this day, preachers ignore the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul, thinking he's just another apostle. They try to make him replacing Judas when he wasn't. He was a whole different apostle with a whole new revelation, but they totally ignore that. So that God's word has been under attack, and we've looked at it through history. But we also, that's within the Bible. We also started looking at church history and saw that from the very beginning, as the church of Rome came into power, that it became illegal for a common man to read the Bible. The penalty for reading it would be death. And so they tried to control things. But there was an old Latin version. In fact, I remind you of this. There was a version of the Bible called the Venice Gospel. What was it called that? Venice Latin Gospel. And Ventus means old. So there was an old Latin Bible. In 382, the Pope ordered Jerome to make a Catholic version of the Bible. And that's called the Latin Vulgate. So there was a word, the people had the Bible, but then they made a church religious copy called the Latin Vulgate. And then controlled, even then, people were still not allowed to read the Bible and under penalty of death. That led to, ultimately, the Protestant Reformation, where at the beginning of the Reformation, men began to realize they can't trust that Latin Vulgate. So what they did is they went back, and through the many manuscripts that had been collected and stored in libraries, they started looking at what did the original copies of the Greek text read. And because there was a majority of manuscripts, they could put together and reconstruct a Greek text of the New Testament. And when they did that, they formed what we call the Textus Receptus. That Textus Receptus then became the means by which men began to translate the Bible into English. Instead of from the Latin Vulgate, they went right to the Greek and translated into English, and the Reformers began to translate from the Textus Receptus. King James I ordered, all the confusion going on in his kingdom, he ordered everyone in his kingdom to come together. Now, he put it together with 57 men and so forth from all different religious groups, that they got together in groups to translate the Bible into English, but they used the Textus Receptus to translate the Bible into English, and they had all these committees where they would go through the scriptures, and then they would all have to agree, and then it would get shifted to another committee, and then they had to agree, then it would go to the final committee, and then they would all have to agree that this is the right reading. And that's how they came up with the King James Version of the Bible, which for the next 400 years became the Bible of the Bible believers, those that believed the scriptures and studied the Bible. That was until, as you see on the other side of that, two men called Westcott and Hort. That's their last names. They were actually scholars, but scholars in the sense that they were Bible critics. They were non-believers in the preservation of Scripture, and they were non-believers even in the gospel itself. They were Catholic sympathizers, and they decided that since they didn't believe that the Bible has been preserved, that they were going to correct the Greek from the Textus Receptus and put together a new Greek text of the Bible. And it became known as the Textus Receptus or the Nestle's New Testament Greek. Anyhow, they put that together, but they did it not based on the majority of manuscripts. They did it based on a minority of old manuscripts like the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. So that they have a, when they put their Greek text together, it's different than the Textus Receptus. And that's, we're going to make a point of that. But the point of is, all new translations, except the New King James Version, has come from the Greek text that came out in 1881, the Westcott and Hort text. All the new translations come from their Greek text. And that's why the King James Version reads different than all the new translations. And we're going to look at that to realize which of those, which Bible, which translation should we be using today? You'll see it's the reason, when we compare this, you're going to see it's the reason that we at Grace Bible Church still use the King James Version. I hope by the time I'm done, you'll realize what in this comparison, why you ought to be using the King James Version. And when I'll mention one time later on, probably next week, about some things about the New King James. But the whole point, so get this clear in your mind, there's two different Greek texts. And when you translate from the Greek text, you're going to get a different, it's going to read different because of the translation of what you're translating from. I was never taught that before. I was always just taught that the new versions came out to get rid of the these and the thous and make it easier to read. I didn't know it actually came from a different Greek text that was put together in 1881, and those men that put it together. So all this comes on the basis of faith. We already read through the Bible and realized God intended to give us a book. Then we realized that that book has been under attack from the very beginning. God's word has been under attack from the very beginning. So that isn't going to change. Paul warned Timothy that seducers are going to come. It's going to get worse and worse. And so what we need to do is to realize the attack against God's word, which English version of the Bible we should be using today. And to do this, we're going to make some comparison. And the reason for this is my understanding, like you, and there's arguments against, you know, like the King James and for the Westcott and Hort, and all, it's really all complicated arguments, scholarly arguments. But for me, it's a matter of faith. Did God intend to give me a Bible? Did God say he would preserve his Bible? Then where is it? And then now, where is it? I can actually show you where it is. And it's a matter of faith. So we're going to do that by comparison, three different categories. We're going to start off, first of all, what I think verses that are absolutely wrong. Now, you're not going to have to use our Bible because otherwise you'd be flipping like mad. And plus, you'd have to have two Bibles to do the comparison. There are translations out there on the internet where you can grab different translations. There's one place I came across, I really liked it. It had like seven different translations. King James was one of them. The other six all read the same way, and the King James always read differently. But so which one should we be using if the Bible's under attack? So I'll start out now. It's really mostly about the Greek New Testament. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And there's changes that are made even in the Old Testament. There's two of them that I want to point out to you. This one is because it's about the preservation of Scripture. But notice ESU, that's the English Standard Version. That's kind of like the latest and greatest of the new translations. There's like I said, there's more than six other translations that are out there. But all the new translations come from the Westcott and Hort text. The King James Version comes from the Textus Receptus put together by the Reformers. But anyhow, the English Standard Version, I'm looking at that, I got it right here. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Notice the context just got changed from talking about God's word to us. The King James Version reads this way. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Somehow the new translation switched the context from talking about God's word to God's people. But the King James is consistent because it's talking about God's word, and they took away the promise of preserving God's word forever. And that's not even the context of the verse. They have taken away the preservation of scriptures. Now, who would do such a thing? So all you got to think about, what have you been warned about in scripture, and you realize who would attack God's word? Well, that becomes pretty obvious. So this one is an unusual one. You notice this one is quoted from the New American Standard Version. And one of the things I'll point out next week is how in the different versions, they all agree, they're all coming from the Westcott and Hort text, but they come out with an addition, and then they change the addition because of the obvious errors that people are seeing. And so sometimes you'll have it in one edition, the next edition of the same Bible will all of a sudden read differently because they're correcting things that people had an uproar over. Well, this one, I take it from the New American Standard Version. That's the one when I went to Bible college everyone was going to. Not the Bible college I went to, but that's the one people were all running to. But it says there, there was war with the Philistines again at Gob. And Elhanah, the son of Jeroram, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear is like a weaver's beam. I ask you, who killed Goliath? That says Elhanah killed Goliath. But even in their version, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's the story about David going out and killing Goliath. But they actually have a translation that says, and my point is this, what I'm showing you in the first five comparisons that I make, they're wrong. How can you have a Bible that's wrong? And so they say that Elhanah killed Goliath. But, of course, the King James, there was, a battle in Gob with the Philistines, and Elhanah, the son of Jeroam, the Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So here it's the brother. Elhanah killed the brother of Goliath. That's different than killing Goliath. And I just ask you, which one's right? Well, you know which one's right. You know, that's not even worth asking. But remember, I'm asking this, putting this forward, which Bible should you be using? Because if that's wrong, what else is wrong? Well, let's see what else is wrong. This is one that's often pointed out, and I would tell you that if you ever look at any translation of the Bible, go to this verse. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is going to tell you what Greek text they translated from. And it's real obvious, because in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says in the English Standard Version, and all the other new translations all say the same thing, maybe just change some words around. It says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." Now, that's not written in Isaiah the prophet. That is written in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. But that version says it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and that's wrong. Then he quotes Malachi. Now, sometimes in your Bible, another prophet will say it is said by a prophet, where a prophet, it might be written somewhere else, but it's said by another prophet. But this one says it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and it's not written in Isaiah the prophet. The next verse, verse 3, says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. That is in Isaiah. So they got it half right. But if you look at the King James Version, notice it says, "as it is written in the prophets," plural. And now it quotes two different prophets. It will quote Malachi, and then it'll quote Isaiah. And again, which one is right? But you know, not only which one is right, you need to stop and realize that when you're translating the word, the Greek word for Isaiah is a whole different Greek word from prophets. Just like it is in English, Isaiah is different than prophets. And so you realize, where did they come up with Isaiah? Well, they faithfully translated from an unfaithful text. They translated from the Westcott and Hort text. It said Isaiah said it. Westcott and Hort weren't Bible believers. They didn't care who said what. But the King James, the Textus Receptus, says prophets. and you can see that it's right. And so the words tell us who's right, who's wrong in these situations. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, I quoted to you, we started our study last week, talking about how when Satan first came, it sounded like he's agreeing with God's word when he said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said," like, yea, we all know what God said, "thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden." No, God said, "You shall eat of every tree, you can eat freely of every tree of the garden, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat thereof." So he kind of said what God said, but he rearranged God's word to more of a negative thing rather than a positive thing. This is exactly what this verse does. They've kind of rearranged God's words. The English Standard Version reads in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" So, who rebelled against God? Everybody that was led of Moses out of the wilderness. That's what it says. The King James reads differently. Notice it starts out, "for some." So we went from all, and the verse actually starts out with "some," pointing out that not all. But the verse will go on to say, "For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness?" So which one is true? Well, some of our Sunday school kids could probably help you on that. And that is, you might remember that they sent two spies in to spy out the land before they went in. And they sent 12 spies in. 10 of them said, "We can't take the land." 2 of them said, "We can." Joshua and Caleb. There wouldn't be a book of Joshua if Joshua died in the wilderness, like all of them who came out of Egypt. No, the book of Joshua was written by Joshua because Joshua and Caleb, out of that generation, who are 20 years and over, those two went in. But everybody that was under age 20 went into the promised land. They didn't all die in the wilderness. And so when we look at that, we realize when the King James says, "howbeit not all," they said all. Now, which one of those, it can't both be true. So you look at your Bible and say, which one can I trust? Which one is true? Well, if you read the rest of the Bible, you realize Joshua and Caleb went in and everybody under age 20 went into the land. So that you realize which one is right. And it solves the question. Okay. We're still dealing with verses that I believe are just flat out wrong. Now, you could probably argue this one with me, and that'd be fine if you want to argue it. I didn't realize this one's the New American Standard Version as well. It says, "Take care that no one keeps defrauding you of your prize, by delighting in humility and worshiping of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." So if you realize what that's saying, it says that the man is taking a stand on visions that he has seen. But when you read it in the King James, you get a whole different other thought than that. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Well, if he didn't see it, why is he speaking those things? Because of the pride of his mind. He wants to be important in front of people. So he's going to tell people he saw an angel or he got a vision, and because of his puffed up, inflated mind, he's going to deceive people. And the King James makes it real clear, he's lying to you. Now, who's the father of lies? Satan is. And so King James makes it clear, he didn't see it. He's lying. And they're just puffed up in their mind. And just like we saw in the book of Jeremiah, that God sent out his word through Jeremiah, then came what Jeremiah called the lying prophets. And so there's a warning in Scripture about people going to tell you that they've seen angels, they got visions, they've gotten revelation. And the Bible says, the King James warns you, don't be deceived by them. They're just lying. They didn't even see it. They're lying about the things that they've seen. We saw that. We saw several verses about that in the book of Jeremiah. So, you know, you can try to defend it if you want, but I think the King James gives us the proper warning on how we should deal with people and not go by visions that they saw or angels that gave revelation. In fact, the whole Book of Mormons is supposed to be given by an angel who gave a revelation. They're lying. It just lies. The Bible is complete, and we can read the Bible for ourselves in English in the King James Version. Now we're going to move on to another... Did that go out or something? Make sure I'm in the right spot. Did I not switch that before I read it? So here's where we're going to switch a little bit. Because now we're going to start looking at several. I have 14 verses. We're not going to get through them all today. Because I want to do some tomorrow. And there's some things that I want you to use your Bible to look at. And we'll do that next week. But I want to continue on this. It's just comparing the King James Version with all the newer translations. And here's a real important one. One, if you attend Grace Bible Church, you realize how important this verse is to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The English Standard Version reads, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Now, before I even get to the King James, is that how we try to get ourselves approved of God? We just do our best? God says, you know, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and if you've done your best, you won't need to be ashamed. Just do your best. You know, that's how you're supposed to be approved unto God? Well, you're going to learn from the King James, so I'll save it when we get to the King James, how you can be approved of God. But it goes on to say, rightly handling the word of truth. What is rightly handling the word of truth? Last week, I was in the back, just so happened, I dropped my Bible and hit the ground. I learned a long time ago that there are groups of people that are so superstitious that if your Bible touches the ground, you got to kiss it. So the people that were standing there, I asked them, am I supposed to kiss the Bible because I dropped it? That's rightly handling the word of God. Maybe rightly handling the word of God is bringing it with you when you go to church on Sunday. Or even when you go home, to put it in a nice place in the house. That's a good way to handle the word of God, is it not? But is that really what God wants us to do? How to handle his word? So we read the King James. It says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." Oh, when you study the Bible, you learn what God expects out of you so you can be approved of him. It's not just do your best, but you go to the scriptures to find out how to be approved of God. God will tell you what he would approve of and what he doesn't approve of. So you study to show yourself approved unto God. It's the Bible that works in the believer to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. Well, God has some things for us to do. There's a bunch of people today that are trying to be faith healers. In fact, there was a place, I don't know if I told you this already, when we were driving back from Kentucky last time, there's a big church sign, and one day this month, they're having a faith healer. So I told Sanja, we got to go back. We're getting older, we need that faith healer. Is that what God wants us to do, run around and be faith healers? There was a time 12 apostles were sent out, and they were to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Nobody raises the dead. I don't know why. Why didn't they put a sign up, we're going to raise the dead this week, bring your dead relatives. But anyhow, a workman, what does God want us to be working and doing today? Today we have the ministry, the message of reconciliation. We're to be preaching the cross. So it's by studying God's word that we know how to be a workman, to do what God wants us to do. And how do we do that? By rightly dividing the word of truth. Not rightly handling, but rightly dividing. What do we divide? We divide between what God promised Israel and what God is accomplishing in the nation of Israel with his laws, with the prophecies, with the covenant, the new covenant that he's promised them. God today is not dealing with the nation of Israel. And I just put this up as a reminder that we live in that yellow area called the dispensation of God's grace, where God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel, raised up the Apostle Paul, gave him a revelation of what God's accomplishing in this age of grace, it's different than what he's accomplishing in the nation of Israel, what he was doing and what he will do. Even when we call it the Bible calls it the dispensation of grace, God is dispensing grace to mankind today. The message is all about the cross, how you can have eternal life as a free gift because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for all your sins. And when you believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sins, God saves you, gives you eternal life as a free gift. That's the message for today. But there's coming a time where God's wrath is going to be poured out. That's when he goes back to Israel's program. And God raised up the Apostle Paul, and when Paul comes on the scene, he says, I am the Apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, Jews, and save some of them. Today, a Jewish person has to come like a Gentile and get saved. In Israel's program, a Gentile had to come like a Jew in order to be accepted of God. I'm going to show you that in just a second, it'll be a reminder. But we live in that dispensation of grace. That is rightly dividing the word of truth. We're not in time past. We're not in the future day of him pouring out his wrath. We're in the day of him dispensing grace, not just to the nation of Israel, to all mankind. Which, now I remind you, and I can't help but put this back up, we had this last week, where I pointed out to you that the newer translations, and I switched it, the King James is on top on this one, but the King James Version, when you read that verse, it says, but contrarywise, Paul goes to Jerusalem to communicate that gospel that he preaches to the Gentiles because the 12 apostles have no idea what Paul's preaching to the Gentiles. It's different than what they're preaching. So Galatians chapter 2, Acts chapter 15, Paul goes and explains the gospel that he's preaching. So he goes there, and when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Then the next verse, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So in the King James, you got two different gospels preached by two different men to two different groups. All the new translations throw your gospel right out the door. Make Paul equal to the same ministry of Peter. Notice it says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcision, just as Peter was entrusted with the gospel to the circumcision, and then that further explanation, for he that wrought through Peter for his apostleship ministry to the circumcision, worked also in me to the Gentiles. But see, they only have two different preachers going to two different groups, but with the same message. And that's absolutely, you have no idea what Paul's epistles are about if you think that's true. Paul has a whole different message. God's not dealing with the nation of Israel. He didn't send Paul out to the Gentiles with Israel's message. It's a message of the dispensation of grace. They totally threw out the whole ministry of the Apostle Paul and the whole purpose of the age of grace. So when we read 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth, that is really important. And when they take that away, they take away the very means of you understanding the Bible and what God is doing today. Now, who would do such a thing like that? Well, we know whose hand. Every corruption of the word of God, Satan is behind it. Hopefully you realize that. He's the one that doesn't like what God said and doesn't want people to believe what God said. And so it's dangerous. So as we compare these, if that first one doesn't, you can tell I get pretty upset with that, how they handle 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm thinking, all right, now this one's going to calm me down a little bit. But if it calms you down, you've got a problem. The English Standard Version of Luke 4:4 says, Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I don't know how much you know the Bible, but usually everybody knows this verse. There's something missing there. The King James will fill it in. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. They left out every word of God out of the Bible. They left the very purpose of how man is supposed to live in any dispensation. They're supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But they got rid of the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now, the whole thing, when I look at verses like this, the thing that goes through my mind, would Satan add to the King James Version that we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Or would Satan take away from the new translations that we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Well, the answer is obvious. You realize where the attack is and which one you can trust and which one you better not trust. And hopefully this is starting to get to you, because that's the point of me showing you, by the time I'm done, 14 of these, and that's not the end of them. So anyhow, that's Luke. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 22. Am I got the right place? Good. The English Standard Version. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whosoever insults, don't insult your brother, will be liable to the council. And whosoever says, you fool, will be liable to hellfire. Do you know anything about the life of Christ where he was angry with people in Israel? Like when he went into the temple and overthrew the money changers and said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. You think he was angry when he did that? Well, I think so. Do you remember when he dealt with the Pharisees? And it's right, recorded right in the scripture. You hypocrites! Over and over again, Matthew 23. Hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Oh, wait a minute. You're not to insult your brother. Did Jesus insult them right to public, in public view of other people? He insulted the Pharisees for what they were doing? But according to that, Jesus Christ then has sinned, and he's in trouble for the judgment. But if you read that same passage in the King James Version, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means worthless, is in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So they just left out without a cause. And it implies that Jesus sinned. Now, who would leave out, who would want to leave out without a cause? And would Satan try to add it in to the book of Matthew in the King James Version? No, Satan would have you doubt about the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to get to this one that I want to end at, but I got another one. Oh, a couple more. Let's move. Matthew 19. It says, behold, a man came to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said unto him, why do you ask me about what is good? Is that what he asked him? They said, there is only one that who is good. Well, why did Jesus Christ say that? Well, you'll understand if you read it in the King James. It says, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. So the Lord, he asked him, tell me what good deed I should do. And Jesus ended up saying, keep the commandments. Well, the man would have known that. But is that really what the conversation is all about? Well, the King James Version. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do to have that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? That's why the Lord said, there's only one good but one, and that's God. But he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. If thou there will enter into life, keep the commandments. See, the man is trying to keep the law in order to go to have eternal life, but he's trying not to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. The very essence of the ministry of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom is believing who Jesus Christ is. And this man came to him and called him good master. They said he just called him teacher. And then the Lord says, why callest thou me good? That's the real issue. Because forget about the commandments, who am I? There's only one good but God. And he is confronting that man to, you're going to come to me and ask me a question about eternal life. You better realize who you're talking to. I'm God in the flesh. The deity of Christ is in that verse, if you have a King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have the deity of Christ in that verse. Who would take away the fact that Jesus Christ is God? Would Satan stick it in the King James Version? Or would he try to subtract it from the new translations that came from the Westcott and Hort text? And it's real obvious. Now you're doubting. Now the previous verse, Jesus Christ is a sinner. Now he's not God. And you realize what's going on in these new translations. It says in Luke 2:22, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now, at this time, it's Mary that's being brought for purification. The Lord had already, at 8 days old, came to the temple for his circumcision. But there says, the time came for their purification. King James says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So, the one who needs purified is Mary. After a child, when you read the law, there's 30 days, and she's got to go through a purification, then go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. It's Mary's purification. Why would they imply that Jesus Christ needs purified? Unless they just want to put a little doubt of whether he was sinless or not. So it's an attack against Christ. Now here's the one I want to end with. In John chapter 7, and I came across this by accident when I was teaching the book of John. I couldn't believe it. I don't know what made me look at the new translations when I was doing this. I don't know. But for some reason I looked at it and I couldn't believe what I was reading. John chapter 7, verses 8 through 10 said this, in the English Standard Version, and they all say the same thing. "Go ye up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time is not fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brother had gone up to the feast, he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Now, according to them, Jesus Christ emphatically said, "I'm not going up to the feast. I'm not going." Then he went. Lying rascal. He told his brethren he's not going, and then he goes. He's lying. The King James has one word different. In fact, they have a word, they put it in a different place. King James says, the Lord speaks to those, he says, "Go ye up to the feast, I go not up yet to the feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode in Galilee, but when his brethren had gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but in secret. So he said, "I'm not going up yet, because I'm not going to get there early, and the people are going to attack me and everything." Could the Lord not go to the feast? In the law, three times a year, every Jew had to go to the feast days. Can Jesus say, "I'm not going"? And if he did, he'd break the law. He'd be a sinner. And then on top of that, these translations make him a sinner by his words. That he lied to them, said, "I'm not going to the feast." Then he goes. The word "yet," just one little word dropped out, changes everything, doesn't it? They don't read the same as the King James. And everything, every time we look at it, we see the hand of Satan in the new translations, putting doubt on the word of God and the words of Jesus Christ himself. And we realize who's the one behind all the new translations and the one who helped put together the Westcott and Hort text, and how the King James not only has these and thous, but it's accurate in everything that it says. Every time we look at it, it's the King James that honors God, that honors his word, that tells us to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to rightly divide the word of God, to study the word of truth. So anyhow, that's 7 so far of the 14. Come back next week, we'll go through the last 7 pretty fast because there's something else I want to show you after that. But hopefully it stirs you. First of all, it just informs you of why you should still be using the King James, why we do here. But hopefully it stirs you to realize, no, there's something to this. And I should be using a King James version of the Bible when I study. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. And we do thank you for the time we could take today to realize, as we've done the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks before this, that Lord, you did decide in eternity past and then fulfilled it in the time that we live to communicate to man in a written form, in a book that we call the Bible. You call the Scriptures. And Father, you promised to preserve it, and we have to trust you to be able to do what you promised to do. We realize it's under attack, so all we got to do is study and make comparison, and we'll know where Satan had a hand in and where you preserved your word. Therefore, we know which version that we should be studying and reading in the English language. So I thank you for this. I pray that each person here knows that the salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, that on his cross work he paid for all sin so that we could be given the gift of eternal life, because no one is good enough to work their way there. So we thank you for the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.